Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
This morning I will begin preaching through the book of Philippians. Not for sure how long it will take us, for there'll be Sundays that I'll set aside to preach from preaching through Philippians for certain holidays or maybe different issues or that God will put up on my heart to address. But I'm excited about this direction, preaching through this book. It's only four chapters, so it shouldn't take long, but it could take a while. But you know, I've titled the sermon series Room to Grow in the book of Philippians. See, Paul's seen this very thing in this church. The church was a good church that Paul and Timothy and Silas had planted on his second missionary journey after he had a vision from a man pleading for them to come in Macedonia. There they met a lady named Lydia at the river on the Sabbath, and they shared Jesus with her, and not only did she get saved, but her whole household got saved. And then she persuaded them to stay at her house, which she had a huge house, and which became the first church at Philippi. It was planted right there. How many know many churches are planted in a garage? Many churches are planted in houses. I think of Brother Eddie Lee that in El Paso, he started his church, planted it in El Paso in his garage with about 20 people. And years later, they're running 1,500. It's about the faithfulness to plant the churches. So we find that here, this church in Philippi was planted there. Paul and Silas, after they agreed to stay at Lydia's house, head to prayer and are followed by a demon-possessed lady that's telling everyone that these are the servants of the Most High God. Paul gets tired of that, turns around and rebukes that spirit out of her. Then her owners stir up the city because they have now lost revenue that was coming from her talking about the future and different things, so they're upset. How many of you know one of the things the world doesn't like about somebody getting saved is the loss of the revenue out of sinful things? You want to see a town get upside down, let the whole town get saved, and listen to those that serve alcohol, not like the church. It's all about money, and the root of all evil is the love of money. So we find when they turned and rebuked this young lady, she became no longer demon-possessed, but it cost Paul and Silas, and they ended up in jail for doing what God would have them to do. And we all know the story. At midnight, they were AG members, and they started singing AG songs. No, they just started singing whatever it was. After they'd been beaten, all that, they just started singing unto God. God supernaturally releases them. And then when that enemy tried to turn something into or do something bad into their lives, God turns it around and brings something good out of what the enemy's tried to do. Now listen to that this morning. He does that quite often. When the enemy, we're not beyond being attacked by the enemy. But let me tell you, when the enemy comes strong, God, if we just hang in there, worship and praise God, look what the Lord will do. The jailer got saved. His whole house got saved. They got baptized. And the church in Philippi was established. And it was growing. Then afterwards, they say Paul and them stayed there about 3 months or so. But afterwards, they left and they departed from Philippi, but leaving behind a newly planted church in Lydia's house. So we have the church of Philippi. You can read all of what I just said in Acts chapter 16, verses 12 through 40, other than what I added. You can read that whole story. Now fast forward around 10 years or so, right around AD 61 or AD 62, Paul is locked up again. He had a habit getting in jail. And this time it's in Rome under house arrest, meaning that he was guarded by the Roman soldiers and he couldn't leave, but yet he had some liberty there in his house. It was during this period that Paul would write several epistles that we have today. The word epistle is nothing more than a letter to the churches. So we would find it was during this time that he was locked out. I always admire that about Paul. He could have been over in the corner saying, man, look what the gospel got me or whatever. But Paul is still doing what he can do for the kingdom wherever God has him or whatever moment it is. Paul does not give up just because he's sitting in a place locked up. So we can learn something from that. So he writes many things of what we call the New Testament today that he would write to the churches. Now we find that the church in Philippi had been sending contributions to Paul to help him out. They had an eye for those that were in need, and so they were sending contributions to him to help him while he's under house arrest. So Paul wrote this epistle that we're looking at and we're starting to preach through to say thank you for their support, to let them know that he appreciated their faithfulness. But at the same time, even though it was a good church, Paul noticed it still had room to grow. It still had room to grow in their spiritual walk. And if the church had room to grow, listen, then it also meant that all the members of the church had room to grow. All the members had room to grow. Throughout the epistle, you will find that Paul expresses that they had room to grow in Christ, grow in unity, grow in humility, grow in joy, and grow in peace. They all had room to grow. You'll find that threaded throughout the epistle that Paul wrote to them, that there was room for them to grow. Can I say this morning that every one of us here, and those that are watching online this morning, as a whole church, we have room to grow. Come on, I'll say it again. We have room to grow. Not like the adult that quits growing long ways and upward when they start growing outward. But we have room to grow spiritually in God. Amen? We all have room in our walk, our spiritual walk with God, to become more of what God would have us to be. There is not a moment in our life, and there's not a moment in a church that God says, you have reached the plateau, you're where you need to be, you will never climb again, nor will you go down. My friend, every church never, once we plateau, you got to keep going. Because if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. And it's the same thing with our walk with God. If we're not going forward in our walk with God, we're going backwards with our walk. We never get to stay the same. I can think in my life that it would be great. I think back to my life when I had a lot of hair and it wasn't white. And I would have liked to stay at that particular age. But guess what? Y'all can tell I didn't stay there. Everything in life says we got to grow and continue going forward. Doesn't matter if you've been in the church 50 years. I got news for you. You need to grow. All of us need to grow. Every one of us. Whether one be a new Christian or a babe in Christ or a Christian who has sinned and found forgiveness, we must put a comma there and never a period at our walk with God. It must always continue to go forward in our walk with our Lord. Because it's there that God is happy. Because, see, we have experience. The road of living for Christ will still be ahead regardless of what we have done yesterday and today. There will be difficult hills that we each have to climb. There will be times that we have pitfalls in our life that we really mess up, but we need to grow through those times. Come on, I'm just talking that just because we become saved doesn't mean we're not human anymore. We still have problems in our lives that take place. There'll be crisis, temptations, and trials that we'll have to face. And my friend, I have found when you go through them, sometimes that's when you grow the most. There'll be those moments. So more than ever, we need to constantly be growing in God's Word and our relationship with Christ. All of us, every one of us, constantly growing. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to get started in this journey. Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, today we just thank you, God. We praise you this morning in this house. Lord, we're thankful for your presence, Lord, that's been here among us, God. So thankful for every person that's here physically today and those that are watching online. And Father, I pray as we start this journey through Philippians, Father, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that we would find things that's going to help us to get strong in you, God, and to grow in you, Lord. May your anointing be upon the word said this morning, God, and in our hearts also we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do we notice in verse 1? You'll notice I just read two verses, so that's all we're preaching this morning. So what do we notice in verse 1? The first thing I want you to notice, God's preferred ways are perceived in verse 1. There's some things that are said there in verse 1 that I think that we can hang on to, things that we can learn for a church body. The first thing is this, leadership is respected. Leadership is respected. If you read in that verse, I know it doesn't say that, but if you look at it close enough, it speaks a little bit about that this morning. It speaks of this. Leadership is respected by the people. It's an important thing that leadership in a church body be respected. Any church, they have to respect and need to respect leadership. And here we find it by the people. I mean, you know, many times it's not what is said, but that speaks louder, but that which is not said speaks louder. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Someone may not say something to you, but you know what they did not say is speaking louder than what they did say. And sometimes it's usually in a situation that's not good, and you think, okay, what did I do? But here we have something that's not said in this particular verse. Notice at the very start of this passage of Scripture, Paul did not use his authoritative title to start the letter. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, he didn't start the letter by saying, Paul, the apostle appointed by God. He didn't start that letter that way in this particular time. In his epistle to the church of Corinth, he wrote this. If you look at it in 1 Corinthians 1:1, it says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He started his letter with Paul called to be an apostle. To who? Jesus Christ through the will of God. And we know that's a statement of credentials. That's a statement of saying who I am and what God has appointed me to do. Paul started the 1 Corinthians that way, but he does not start Philippians that way. Why would he not do that? Did you know in 1 Corinthians, listen, in 1 Corinthians, he spent the majority, a lot of his time, defending himself and his position due to the people that had undermined him in the church. Read 1 Corinthians. You'll find that he spent a lot of time trying to defend his position. Why? Because of the false teachers and those that were in the church that were undermining his authority or undermining his position. He even pointed out once and reluctantly how he had to tell them all of what God had done with his ministry and what God was doing in his ministry. Why? To also let them approve or see that he is an apostle from God. Now, here in the letter here, we don't hear that. We don't see it. We don't see Paul trying to express his position. We don't see Paul trying to say, do you not know I'm an apostle? We don't hear that. Something is different in the church of Philippians. Something is like this, that the people have received him for who he is and the position that he is, and they have honored him in that position. They receive leadership in the church. They get a hold of what it means. Did you know there are some churches that chew up and spit a pastor out every 2 years? Oh, pastor, there's no way. How can that happen? I'll guarantee there's a way. And many times, it's not sometimes it's the pastor's fault, but many times the pastor has done nothing but try to bring the vision that God has put upon his heart into that church, but yet they will spit him out and chew him up and they'll get another one, and eventually the district says, hey, we won't give you another pastor. How do I know that? Because I pastored a church like that. I'm saying today that one of the things that we find about this church and that we find in the opening statement that Paul has is the fact that there was respect for the leadership in the church. The church at Philippi had respect for God's leaders. Can I say something about this church? I think it's an amazing thing, and you may not realize what it is, that when you can say since 1953, you've had three senior pastors. Did you hear what I just said? Three pastors since 1953, senior pastors or lead pastors since 1953. Can I say something? That is commendable to this church body. It is commendable to a group of people that understand, like Philippi would understand, the respect for leaders. Has there been issues every now and then? Yeah, maybe. But anyhow, we all understand what the position is. There'll be those problems. It doesn't matter what church you go to. There always going to be some issues. But it is commendable that there's only been three. And I'll tell you another commendable thing. We've had an associate pastor for over a decade, the same man. Amen? How many of you know y'all going to have to push us out? But it's a good thing. It's something to be commendable for, and they had respect for leadership. But listen to another thing that I think it's important. Also, Paul mentions Timothy in that first verse as being on the same playing field as himself. Now, I'll just get into Paul's ministry for a moment. Paul looked at a man and said, may you be blind for a season. And what happened to that man? He was blind for a season. Paul had some amazing things. Paul got bit by a serpent just when he thought he was getting warm after a terrible crash and a wreck after God had spoke to him on the ship. A serpent bites him on the arm. He shakes it off. They all wait for him to die. God uses him to bring a revival into the island. And all this, Paul's got some credentials and Paul's got some ministry experience. He would be one of those guys that would say, come listen to Paul in Dallas. And the place would be packed. Different than come listen to Billy Snyder in Dallas and there would be three. But you could say, come listen to Timothy in Dallas. And the crowd would probably be the same as my crowd. But when he introduced himself, he says, Paul and Timothy. He didn't say, hey, something like this. Hey, the great apostle Paul and my sidekick Timothy. He didn't say that. But he could have. But what I want you to get out of this is the fact is this, that Paul put Timothy on the same playing field as what he was on. And I think it's good for us to remember sometimes because we lift certain individuals so high as if they're above all the rest of us. But Paul says, no, we're all on the same field. All on the same field. He says, Timothy's ministry is just as important as my ministry. Something that we learned about leadership and respect. See, all titles, regardless of what they are in the church, are all played on the field of servanthood. Let me say that again. All titles, regardless of what they are all played out on the field of servanthood. All titles. We live in a world of titles. It amazes me sometimes when I hear the introduction of some people. And I think, my, wow. And all I am is a pastor. If you ever heard some of them, doctor, evangelist. I won't go all the way. Bishop. All of these things. What is that? That is bringing glory to man a lot of times. Now, get me out. If you earned it, that's great. That's fine. But that doesn't put you on any other playing field than what we're on. We all have those moments of that playing on that same title or on that field. We live in that world. But titles are not as important as remembering we all serve together. When I get so big for my britches that I can't remember that other people are also serving God, then I've got a problem. By Paul saying Paul and Timothy without regarding to his title or Timothy's title, he was saying, this is my son, this is my fellow worker, this is the one that I also work with in ministry. We are just as equal as God would have us be. It's not about man and the glory of man, but it's about the credit and understanding the way the kingdom of God works. It has a lot to do even when it comes to a senior pastor respecting those that work underneath him or that work with him. They should acknowledge that there's a call upon that man's life too, or that person's life. Paul uses the term bondservant, which literally means a master and slave relationship. He says, bondservants together. Clearly saying that him and Timothy are serving the same Christ. This has been the mindset of Paul ever since he got saved. If you read the story of him in Acts chapter 9, 4 through 6, when he got saved, it says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he's trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. From the onset of Paul or Saul's relationship at that time, and from that moment on, he seen himself as a servant unto God. Can I say something? I just want to throw this in here this morning. When we get saved, it's more than about salvation. It's also about serving the Lord from that moment on. I'm just saying, I can't express it enough. I know we are washed and saved by the blood of Jesus, but everybody that you read about in that New Testament that had the right relationship with God entered into servanthood. I believe it was Gunner talked about it the other day at men's breakfast about servanthood. We all begin to serve God. We are no longer, Paul called him Lord more than twice on that road. Lord means I'm going to be submitting myself unto you and what you would have me to do. Notice how Paul started on that. He says, what must I do? The Lord told him to go. And what did Saul do? He went exactly where God told him to do or go. There was that moment of servanthood that started. We all are in this thing together, and we all serve together. See, it's good for all of us to remember, regardless of position or title, that we all serve together. All of us. That comes from whoever cleans the church to whoever's preaching. Or that comes from whoever's mowing or whoever's doing this to cleaning. Whoever's changing the diapers to clean, to pastor. All of it. We all serve together. A sign read, there's no limit to the good that a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. If you really don't care who gets the credit, then you can just enjoy yourself and do all kinds of good deeds for others. Just be glad that it's done. And don't worry about who gets the credit on earth because your heavenly Father knows. Talking about serving. Another thing that we find here is he also acknowledged the leadership over the church at Philippi. Can I tell you this morning that God has always used leaders to lead his people? Throughout the word, and a strong, healthy church gets that. Look throughout the Bible, and God uses men and women to lead his people. The New Testament had leaders and also, what we hear here that Paul mentions, he mentions bishop and he mentions deacons. What I find that in the scripture is he expresses the fact is that every church needs leaders in that church in those positions. Bishop is an overseer is what it speaks of. And in the Assembly of God, a bishop is more like a pastor is what we find here. But a deacon, if you look at the word deacon, it actually means to serve. Take care of the facility and let that be your job. So the words are there, and Paul expresses the fact that he is acknowledging the leaders that are in the church also. So every church should have leaders. We live in a time, why do you say that, Pastor? Because we're living in a time that people see no need for pastors. They see no need for overseers. They just want everybody to just go about their spiritual walk all by themselves. But I'm going to tell you today, God has not set it up that way. God has set it up to have leaders. The next thing in that verse is humility makes this respect possible. Humility makes this respect possible. Did you know that humility and submission run hand to hand? In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, it says this, "Likewise, your younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility." You've got to have humility in order to be submissive. Every one of us must have a humility in our life, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. Humility runs in the church family. We must have humility, and submission runs out of that. There's the story is told of two brothers who grew up on a farm. One went away to college and earned a law degree and became a partner in a prominent law firm in the state capital. The other brother stayed on the family farm. One day the lawyer came and visited his brother, the farmer. He says, "Why don't you go out and make a name for yourself and hold your head up high in the world like me?" The brother pointed and said, "See that field of wheat over there? Now look closely. Only the empty heads stand up. Those that are filled will always bow down or bow low." He says, "Look over there, you see the empty ones, they stand up, but the ones that are full will always bow down." Said differently, the branch that bears most fruit is bent to the lowest to the ground. Now think about what he's saying. We may lift ourselves up with emptiness, but the truth is humility is what gets us what we need to do with God. When we have the fruits of the Spirit flowing in our life, we will be humble and we'll be who God wants us to be. Those fruits that you can find over in Galatians are what we need in our life. Another thing that we find is the value of all in the church is articulated. Listen. Paul didn't just write to the leaders. Do you get that in that verse? He said to the bishops and deacons, but he also said to all saints. He didn't just write to the leaders, but he wrote to all of them. Every believer, listen to what he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, to all the believers. He's writing to each believer. Every believer is a saint, but not all are saintly. You'll get that. We grow in grace. However, we move toward becoming saintly saints. It's both positional and progressive. We spoke of that a few Wednesday nights back. But what I want to point out is the value Paul places on every believer in Philippi. Every believer, not just the leaders. You know one thing I don't like about football? I'll tell you, it's because they always say the quarterback is who wins the game. And that just irritates me when it comes to what I know about what it takes to win or what it takes to win a team. I'm going to tell you, you take away those 10 guys in front of that quarterback, see how good he is. It doesn't matter if he weighs 300 pounds. You let that other team come at him at full force and he'll find out that he can't do anything without that front line. But that attitude sometimes creeps into the church. And Paul straightened that attitude in that first verse. He didn't only write to the leaders, but he also wrote to every saint in the church. What's he saying? Everybody counts. Every individual, every believer is important. I'm going to tell you, in our church, every individual is important in this house. And those that are watching online, every individual is important. Paul pointed out, it takes all of us to make this thing work. It's not about the leaders. We need good leaders, but it's about everybody in the house that makes a difference. Paul understood that. Every one of us. You know, in a church body, you will find different people. Aren't you glad we don't all look alike? Aren't you glad we don't all think alike? But there's this diversity among us that makes life interesting. Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad that there's more things to eat out there than Mexican food? Come on, I eat it so much, I'm thinking, do we have anything else in Amarillo? It'd be like Bobby Garcia whenever someone comes to El Paso, they said, and they preach for him. He says, where do you want to go? And they said, let's go find some Mexican food. And he said, I told him one time, I want some fried chicken. He said, bless you, brother. Bless you, brother. Wanted something besides the Mexican food. But I'm saying today, variety is good, diversity is good when it comes to the house of God. And when it comes to that, we need to understand that every individual is important. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm writing to all of you, not just your leader, the bishop and the deacons, but I consider all of you valuable enough to write an epistle to or a letter to. It says value. See, we have different people, rich, poor, eloquent, not so eloquent, different skin tones, different dress codes, and etc. That's what you find in the house of God. My friend, that's what my desire is, to see different. Paul included them all because they had been washed in the blood of Jesus. It's not the message that we find in the world that, hey, we need to be inclusive with everybody. I get that. I get what they're saying. But in the house of God, for people to be called Christians, they must be washed in the blood of Jesus and turned from their old ways. Thank you for those three amen. But praise God, that's what it needs to be. And when we all get in here, when we all come together in the blood of Jesus, there should not be any schism from what we're rich or poor or what color we are. It should be one happy family. Hallelujah. That's what God intended, all people. That's our vision mission. It says all people, all ages. What is that? Listen to what it says. That's on a two front. If you really look at it, it's talking about reaching all people all ages, but it's also talking about discipling all people in all ages. There's two different groups there that we're speaking of, but in the church, it should be about all of us. You know, and when we get to think that we can cool that one out because they don't just dress like us, but yet they've been bought by the blood of Jesus, that is wrong. That is wrong. Or maybe they don't have the manners that some have. That is wrong. Or maybe they came out of a place that they look a little different than us. Come on, they may have a tattoo here or piercing here and that, but are they washed in the blood of Jesus? Come on, that's the key. Paul said, I write to all saints. Saints are those that have been washed in the blood, those that have been saved. He says, I write from the least of them to the greatest of them. I write to all of them and consider them all valuable in my house. Come on. Sometimes we just need a little mix-up, right? Have a little more variety of people. Because, see, that's what God is. When we get to heaven, it's going to amaze you. It's not all going to be English. I'll understand whatever it is. But that picture that I see, all nations, all tongues, are up there. That's going to be a wonderful thing. All nations, all tongues. All people. See, one of the key things that we must remember is that the church is made up of believers. And we are all in this thing together and all have value in the kingdom of God. All have value in the kingdom of God. And sometimes we forget that. You say, Pastor, I don't believe it. I can tell you stories, but I'm not going to. And I thought, you did what? Why did you do that? Come on. I mean, oh, God is watching. 1 Corinthians 12 expresses this very thing. The thought when Paul uses the body expresses the need of everything. How many of you have got something hurting on your body right now? You feel like you need it? You know, every time you go to do something, you know, I'll never forget when I had my heart attack, I didn't realize what it done to my heart muscle. And I was laying there in bed in Rogers, Arkansas, and with my mindset, let's just push through. So I got up out of that bed. I thought I'd walk to the end of that hall, and I could not make it that far. And I thought, my word, I need that thing. I know, it's just the way I think. And it took a good month. Y'all know it took a while for me to rehab. Y'all was gracious to me, let someone fill in for me until I got to where I could walk past the end of my driveway, and then a half a mile, and then 2 miles. But it took a while to get it back. I'm just saying today what Paul's expressing is that we need every individual that calls themselves and been bought by the blood of Jesus. We need them all in the church. Amen. Who are we to turn someone away that's been saved? Hallelujah. That's what God expresses, and this is what he's saying. All saints. I'm not just writing to the leadership of the church. I'm writing to all of them. Because God sees the need in that. Let's move on. Oh, wow. Two. The hearts of God's leader is exposed toward who he leads. To them he leads. John 10:13 says, a hireling flees because he's a hireling, does not care about the sheep. In other words, when things get difficult, they leave because they really don't care about who they're pastoring. They're just caring about who and what they can get. He wants them that he leads to have favor. Listen to what he says. He speaks to them in that verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. What's his desire? It exposes the heart of this leader. It exposes what he wants. The word grace is keeping in content of the verse. When we keep in content, it actually means favor. Paul says, I want favor to be upon you. Favor upon you. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he was talking about another friend that we used to have, these old friends I had in my life. They built a house, and the amount went over, and quite a bit of money. And I said at the end of that conversation, I said, I'm just great and happy that they're able to do that. And that's the attitude. Paul's saying, I want favor upon you. Notice there's no stipulation from Paul for you to get favor from him. He doesn't say, hey, you church at Philippi, if you will send me another $2,000, I'm going to pray God's favor be upon your life. It wasn't about a stipulation or anything. Paul says, my wish for you as God's people is that you be favored. How many know that's a great sign of a good leader, that he cares more about the flock than he does himself? He says, I want favor to be upon you. It's a genuine desire of Paul for God's people. It's a powerful thing also to have God's favor. Listen to what he's saying. Noah has God's favor, and he was protected from all that came upon the world. Abraham received God's favor, and he was called a friend of God. Moses received God's favor and saw God's glory. I'm just saying, Gabriel told Mary that she had found favor with God, and she was able to bring the Christ. Come on, when he's talking about favor, he's not just talking conversation. He says, I really want you to be blessed. I want you to have favor. Daniel was called the greatly beloved of God, and God showed him favor and took him off the menu. Some of you got it. Many more throughout the Bible had God's favor. Come on, Paul is not just saying, I just wish you favor. Paul is literally saying to the people of God at Philippi, I wish you favor in your life. He is rejoicing and hoping that your life is blessed and great because he is a leader that is sincerely concerned about God's church. Romans 8:31, listen to what it says. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, some of you know it. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul's saying. Favor. Nothing like having the favor of God on your life. Paul wished that for the church at Philippi because his heart was more for them than himself. He also wanted them to possess God's peace, and I'm preaching fast. Peace from God. He wanted them to experience peace from where? From God. From up there. Peace with God and the peace of God. This is the same peace that Christ spoke to the disciples that cannot be found in this world. The peace that he's saying, I want you to have peace that comes from above. I want you to have peace that's there. It don't come like the world. The Lord told the disciples, I give you peace, not like the world, but I give you peace from above. Now listen to this. How many of you need peace this morning? Pastor, if you'll come. This peace I'm talking is about a peace when the storms of life come pouring down. It's a peace when others badmouth you and talk bad about you behind your back, but you still got peace. It's a peace when the food is lacking and you don't know what you're going to do. It's a peace when the doctors give you bad news and you have no idea how you're going to get through it. It's a peace that comes at the passing of a loved one and you don't know how you'll get through this moment of mourning, but it's that peace also found on the believer's face when they breathe their last breath. I'm going to tell you, I've been in many of those situations and I've seen God's peace come upon that person's face. Why? Because Jesus, hallelujah, came and took them home. I'm saying it's a peace that's not like this world. Have you found out this world has no peace to offer? But I'm saying today that this place that we call heaven, Paul says, I wish to the people in the church of Philippi that they would experience the peace of God that goes beyond understanding. How can they be so peaceful? I'll tell you how you can be so peaceful. It's because God has brought it down from heaven and put it in your spirit and your soul, and you say, I don't care what happens, praise be to God. All I know is that God has touched my heart. Hallelujah. I'll admit to you, I can look and I can read the news and I get a little shaky. And I think all that's happening, I think, how am I going to retire and enjoy life and all that? But I want to tell you something. There's a peace that comes down from heaven. It comes in prayer time. It comes in storm times. It comes in those moments that comes down and floods my soul. And that's the peace that Paul said. I want you to have peace. I want you to have favor. And I want you to have peace. Oh, my friend, today I want each one of you to have peace in your life. Because it's that peace. Sometimes we just got to say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to. I've prayed about it. I believe it. I don't know when and how it's going to happen, but I'm going to have that peace. The enemy is not one that will bring peace in your life. But when we have peace that God gives us, that's what Paul expressed in those first two verses. Speaking to a church, there was nothing really harsh for Paul to get onto that church about. But he knows we all have room to grow. Room to grow. I'm going to be just sharing something. I know I'm out of time. Please give me some time. I'll take it off this evening. I didn't want to preach like this morning and without opportunity. You know, sometimes, literally, we get bent out of shape sometimes over the leadership of the church. I myself, before I became a pastor, and even after that, I still every now and then find myself perhaps touching the robe of the leader over me, and God will convict me of that. I remember way back, you know, when Brother Ray Cook was my pastor. I love that man. I love him right now. But I got in on some circles of talk that wasn't right. And I had to repent of that. I even took a tithe and put it in the offering or the building fund instead of the tithing offering. God got me for that and made me tithe it back to him after he left the church. We're not anybody exempt, but I'm going to tell you today, what we learn in this passage of Scripture, there should be respect for leaderships. And I ask you today, if maybe you have transgressed that area, I'm asking you this morning, right here, if it's time to get that thing right. It's time to get it right. And I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor. I'm saying because I know what the Word of God says. And in my own life, I've had to make things right. So I want to encourage you, if you got something going on with somebody, your leader, whoever it may be, I'm not saying me or whoever, but I want to encourage you to get things right with them. Because that's what we find in this Scripture. And as Christians, I'm going to ask you, how have we been toward those that serve alongside of us? Have we thought ourselves to be better than them? Or perhaps we need to understand that, like I do with this guy right here, he's never been important to anybody. anybody else in the kingdom of God. God's got a call on his life. God uses him. And I thank for the blessing that he's been for me for over 10 years. And sometimes we treat others that serve, oh, I'm doing this ministry, the rest of you don't know what you're doing. I'm going to say that's wrong. It's not right. Because when people are serving over here, that doesn't mean they're not serving somewhere else. We're all on the serving field. We all got our gifts and our talents, and we may serve other places. Some people serve where you have no idea they're serving. Quit judging them and start letting everybody be on the same level is what I'm saying today. They may not teach Sunday school class, but they may be working on their neighbor next door. You have no idea what people are doing in their lives. It's time that we understand that we're all on that servant field. And if you've transgressed that, you need to make it right. You need to make it right. Because God sees it. And the blessing's not coming your way until you get over it and understand how valuable that person is. See, I asked you tonight, or this morning, I thought, how can I end this message? And this is how God put it on my heart, is to get it right. To get it right. I apologize to my pastor. And then I sent a check, and he said, what's this for? I said, that's for the tithe that I didn't put in the tithe and offering that you would have got. You know what? He had no hard feelings toward me. And that's been 30-something years ago that him and I are good friends. Why? Because God took me to the woodshed. It's not good. I was thinking the other day, Lord, take them to the woodshed. But when they get there, they're going to see my initials on the back of that shed. Because I've been there several times. I'm just saying today, what we find here is the respect for leadership, whatever leadership it is, and the leadership's in the church, but also good leaders care about their pastor or care about their people and what's going on in their lives. So I want to encourage you. Have you treated somebody wrong that's serving right behind you? Right here in the same level, get it right.